My name is Diana Andrews, and this is my first session with you. I'm new to the IWS office. Many of you have been praying for my health the last 2 weeks. It was actually 2 weeks to go today that I got the news that I have invasive cancer. So today, as I read 2 Corinthians to you, I would like for you to consider that Paul's testimony is also my testimony. 2 Corinthians. This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body. But I do know that I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words, things no human is allowed to tell. That experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to. I will boast only about my weaknesses. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool to do so, because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it, because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message. Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and trouble that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Father, we stand with our sister Diana in asking you not only to lavish her with your grace in the midst of this hour of her life, but we ask you to take this thorn away and bring healing and glorify yourself. Be exalted in her life, in her body. Be exalted in all the earth, and be exalted in these moments together this morning and throughout this session. In Jesus' name, amen. I first became aware of the last lecture given by the French philosopher Albert Camus. He gave it in 1957 in Uppsala, Sweden. I first became aware of it in 1982 through James Dobson. Now, Jim would not remember acquainting me with Albert Camus, and he probably doesn't even remember me. And he would definitely, if asked if he had turned someone on to the writings of Albert Camus, would definitely vigorously deny it. I won't tell you all the details. He turned me onto it inadvertently by a book that I'd seen on his desk that included an excerpt from Camus' last lecture. And the name of that lecture is intriguingly entitled "Create Dangerously," and that's going to be the overarching theme of this series of chapel talks. There's something just intriguing and invigorating when you hear those two words put that command form verb create and that adjective dangerously. The title was picked up by a Haitian immigrant named Edwige Danticat. I hope I'm saying the name correctly. And both Edwige Danticat and Albert Camus used this phrase to challenge artists to bold, confrontational creativity. Now, the world is divided into at least two groups on almost everything. And regarding art, my wife is in the one group. She likes art that's friendly and comforting and has lots of warm fuzzies. And I see Richard Cummings smiling over here. He knows that I tend towards art that disturbs and challenges and sometimes unnerves and grabs you by the neck and grabs your attention. But I believe that God can speak through all artistic expressions and is longing to. Camus talked about finding purpose and joy in leaning into the struggle rather than dodging the struggle, changing the struggle, or even triumphing over it. Consider Hebrews 11. There's lots of struggle in the lives of the people in Hebrews 11. We start with Abel. And when you start the hall of honor of the people who've exemplified faith, we start with Abel, who did his best to offer an honest sacrifice that would please the Lord, and it did, and his brother struck him and killed him. There's our first hero. There's our first success story. Then we go on to Abraham, who had to go up to the mountain to sacrifice his son. Now, praise God that he didn't have to, but he was willing to. He went through the horror of seeing the knife at his son's throat. And if you look at all the verbs and adjectives in Hebrews 11, they'll really kind of, they're ominous and they overwhelm you. People who were stoned, sawed in half, taken by the sword, destitute, persecuted, tormented, in deserts, mountains, and caves, people of whom the world was not worthy. These are our success stories. These are the people that the letter to the Hebrews urges us to emulate and to follow in their train. Consider Jesus. As Eric said last night, the lamb that was slain. And not just the lamb that was slain at a point in history, the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. The lamb whose nature is to be slain. There never was a plan to succeed by doing the Caesar thing, by doing the Saul thing. There never was a plan like that in heaven. The plan was the atoning sacrifice. The plan was the slainness in the nature of the eternal Logos to become incarnate and then to be slain in history. Jim said a session or two or three ago that Jesus didn't, and I'm sorry if I misquote you, Jim, Jesus didn't die on the cross in order for us to have success, be successful worship leaders or have successful music ministries. He died on the cross to trample down the powers of death, to trample down everything of darkness and sin and decay. And he calls us to follow him in his resurrection, calls us to follow him in his path of struggle and suffering. Yesterday morning, Greg was reading from Henri Nouwen in the faculty meeting and said that Jesus consistently refuses the way of success, power, influence, and celebrity. Always he chooses the way of weakness, powerlessness, compassion, and obscurity. He chooses the way of the poor. In 1991, I had one of the darkest emotional, spiritual seasons of my life. Three of the circles of my life, the three most significant ones where I live my life, were all in a very dark period. Janet and I had decided to build a house. I don't know if you've ever built a house, but you better not build a house, especially if you're married, you better not build a house unless you have a rock-solid relationship with your spouse, excellent communication skills, and are just constantly being filled with the Spirit through every moment of the process. I began to feel so rejected by her in the process. In my office, our CEO, who was my boss, he and I got crossways on some things, and I saw him beginning to discredit me and to sort of neuter my role in the company, and I felt completely rejected by him. His name was Stan. We had a new pastor in our church, and as always, I try to support the pastor, help facilitate his vision, do what I could to get to know him and support him, prayer, the whole thing. He began to undermine me and say hurtful and cruel things in front of other people in meetings, ministry planning meetings, and prayer meetings. I felt so rejected. In these three areas of my life, I'm feeling so rejected. And those were, I mean, unless my children, who were pretty young at the time, unless my children had burned all their pictures of me and changed their last name and moved away from home, things could not have gotten any worse. I called a friend of mine named Dave Harrell. I believe he did his doctoral work in hemispheric dominance of the brain at Oxford. I sometimes have hemispheric dominance and sometimes atmospheric dominance, storms in the brain. I was having one then, a storm in the soul. And I called Dave. Dave was pretty intimately aware of the workings of our company, and he knew all the players. He knew my CEO. He knew Janet. He knew at least a little about my church life, although he was a Baptist and we were worshiping in an Episcopal church. I knew that Dave would validate my complaints and my whining and my plan to do some confronting. I just knew he would. And so I sobbed on the phone for about 20 or 30 minutes, telling him my story, telling him my plight. So I said, and I knew that he was going to encourage me to go forth and conquer. And he said, "Daryl," after a few minutes of silence, he said, "I think you need to take every one of these situations and savor them like a fine wine." He said, "This is the cup that the Lord is giving you to drink, and you need to let it have its work in your soul." Towards the end of Albert Camus' lecture, he said this: "One may long, as I do, for a gentler flame, a respite, a pause for musing. But perhaps there is no other peace for the artist than what he finds in the heat of combat. Every wall is a door. Every wall is a door," Emerson correctly said. "Let us not look for the door, the way out, anywhere, but in the wall against which we are living. Instead, let us seek the respite where it is, in the very thick of battle. For in my opinion, this is where I shall close. It is there." And I don't even believe that it is knocking a hole through that wall. I don't think that's what he was saying. I think that he was saying, learn to see the wall as a door. There wasn't a doorway through and out of the cross. The cross itself was the door. And without drinking that cup and leaning into that door, leaning into the struggle, digging into the struggle, embracing it, then there was no gateway to the resurrection. The apostle said, in the voice translation of what Diana so beautifully shared with us this morning, the apostle says, "Don't ask me about my revelations. Ask me about my thorn." The apostle knew where the good stuff was. He knew where the good water was. It's where the thorn is. I was chatting with one of our returning students day before, well, the days are already running together, Tuesday, I think, maybe yesterday. He's been through a lot of suffering, a lot of struggle, and I was just sharing with this person, said, "I'm so sorry that you've been through what you've been had to go through." And the student said, "You know," said, and I mean, it's been through horrors, I mean, horrible loss. And his response to me was, "Well, thank you, but I wish there was another way to grow in character, to grow in grace, and there just doesn't seem to be." I heard him echoing Diana and echoing the apostle in what he was saying. "Don't ask me about my revelations, my successes. Ask me about my thorn. because that's where the grace is flowing. Lean into your struggle. Create dangerously. Drink deeply that cup that we so long to hand on to the next person. There is the gateway to life. And as we heard, as was written to the Thessalonians, faithful is the one who calls you, who also will do it.